between kids singing and Old Rugged Cross, a good day today, huh? It's been a good weekend. We had a blast yesterday. One of the things that's so great about our church is we like to have fun and celebrate and invite the neighborhood to those celebrations. And so as we had our big egg hunt yesterday, invited the whole neighborhood. It was just an incredible time. And I asked him to show you a few pictures. So if you missed it, here, you'll get to see it. That was a fun day. So many of you were here. You looked good in green volunteer shirts, man. Those were awesome. And nothing says resurrection like melty chocolate and inflatable chickens and things like that. It was just fun. We just had fun and we just celebrated. And it is good to do that with our neighborhood. And then this coming week, we'll head towards Easter. And then over these next few days, I want you to be a part of that Maundy-Thursday service, one of the most beautiful services that we do. And it's just a powerful service as we kind of focus on Jesus on that Last Supper and then heading to the cross. And then Saturday evening, the vigil as we end Lent together. We've been on this Lenten journey, walking through Matthew, and we'll do that. And our students will lead us in that. It's just a cool thing. And then we'll be here to gather and celebrate resurrection together on Sunday. We're still in this series on the book of Matthew. We're looking at the Matthew brings us things we didn't expect, surprises, and they happen all over this book. And today we're gonna head into this last week, this Passion Week, and we're gonna take a look at Palm Sunday. We're gonna rehearse the story that we have told probably so many times in our life, but I want us to look at it carefully to see what was really going on. Would you pray with me as we open the Word today? Father, we give you thanks for your Scripture that you would speak to us, the God who just created the whole universe. And yet you thought to give us your words. And I pray that these words would be intimate for us today, that they would be right to me. God, I pray that you would give us clarity, understanding, and most of all, that you would help us to put this into practice. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Some of us love change. Others of us, not so much. I've got kids in both camps. I've got some kids that love, oh, what's new? What's changed? And I've got other ones that are so anti-change that every once in a while when they're out of town, Cammie and I sneak into the room and just rearrange everything just to keep them going, you know, just to keep them a little messed up. As we go into this Palm Sunday story, the story of Jesus going into Palm Sunday, it's a story where people were longing for change. They were actually crying out for change, but sometimes change is, we think we want it, but we didn't mean that change. You know what I mean? A couple of years ago, pastors do this all the time. Pastors get together and they'll start talking, and there'll be these longings for who the church is. And we'll say, there's so many people that we haven't reached. There must be a better way to reach families and kind of our modern times. And so how do we do it? There's got to be a better way. We ought to change the way we do church. And then 2 years ago, like overnight, they said, you can't meet in church buildings. And we were like, oh, we didn't mean that change, right? Figure out church a whole new way. We didn't mean that. Not that change. That's sort of our story today as we pick it up in the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to grab your Bible, your phone app, whatever you use. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We'll pick it up in verse 1. It says this: As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage. On the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." We're going to read a little bit further, but I want to stop for just a second and just kind of zero in on what's happening. This is one of these stories that if you've been around church much, you may be familiar with. We kind of go back to this story every year, but I want us to catch, because there's a whole lot of subtext. There's a whole lot of things happening in the background of this story. Jesus is getting ready to head into Jerusalem. He's heading up to Jerusalem. A lot of Matthew has been about getting us to this point on this journey as he is headed up to Jerusalem. He knows that this is going to be his last journey to Jerusalem, that he'll die on the cross there. He's been trying to kind of explain this to his disciples. They don't fully understand yet. As he get ready to make this journey, Jesus is making preparations. Now, part of the preparations are because of what's going on in the city at the time. This is Passover. Passover was the giant celebration that happened every year in the city of Jerusalem. People would come from all over the nation. They would gather together. There are lots of different estimates, but some of the guesses are that the city was normally about 50,000 people, but would swell to hundreds of thousands, even some estimate up to 1 million people at the time of Passover, because everybody would gather because they were going to the temple. And they were going to bring sacrifices to the temple. That's where they connected with God. And they were celebrating the fact that God actually saves people. You know, this Passover was this reminder that they had been slaves in Egypt and God saved them. He brought them out from Egypt. And so the city was teeming with people everywhere. You want to think like Times Square in New York on New Year's Eve, kind of a crowd, right? It's just teeming with crowds. And Jesus is preparing his disciples to go into the city, and he grabs a couple of them and he says, "Here's what I need you to do. Go steal me a donkey," right? Maybe two donkeys, you know. And then he says, "Now listen. If anybody asks anything, just act confident," right? Just act confident. Have you ever given that advice? Just act confident. It'll be fine. Just grab a couple donkeys. It'll be okay. And we look at this story and we think, well, I've seen this contrasted before, where sometimes a leader will ride into a city on a war horse, but Jesus comes in on this humble donkey, this animal of peace. He's coming in a different way, and there's some truth to that, but there's actually some history to the whole donkey thing. You see, as Jesus is riding in on this donkey, he's going to be recalling, and the people there would have recalled this, that there are a couple other times when someone rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. One was David. King David, his son, had risen up against him, and that rebellion was put down. And when they brought David back into the city, they wanted to be very sure that everyone knew David was king. They were establishing his throne, and so he rode in on a donkey. And then when his son Solomon comes in to be crowned king, he comes in on a donkey. And then, of course, we see right there in the scripture that Jesus points back to the Old Testament, to the prophets who were foreseeing the Messiah, the Savior, to come. And they said he would come in on a donkey. You see, Jesus is coming in, not in a way that says, hey, I don't want anybody to notice or see anything. He's actually coming in a way that says, I'm coming as a king. I'm coming to establish my rule. That's what the donkey thing was about. And then the city tells, or the story tells us that the people cut branches. And Matthew says they cut branches and laid them down on the ground and they put them with their cloaks, so sort of a red carpet thing. But one of the other gospels tells us what kind of branches they were. It says they were palm branches. Palm branches, very specific deal. See, I just think, you know, palm branches, that's nice. That reminds me of vacation, you know, laying on a beach somewhere or something. You know, it's nice little happy palm branches. But they weren't that way at all. Palm branches were actually the flag of a revolution. See, about 150 years before Jesus, there were the Maccabees, Judas and Simon. These were brothers, and they led an uprising. At that time, the Syrians ruled over Israel, and the people of Israel, God's people, wanted them out. They wanted their temple back. They wanted to rule over themselves, and so they led this uprising, and they kicked the Syrians out. Then as they did it, they waved the palm branch. In fact, they even have coins that they minted at that time, and those coins were stamped with the palm branch. It's not a sweet little symbol. It's the symbol of the revolution. My family, we lived about 14 years in Texas all together, two different times, and so my kids don't know much else besides Texas. We're trying to indoctrinate them in the ways of Tennessee, you know, and we're learning, but Texas is really all they know. And there are a lot of Texas things that are just hard to get out of a Texan, you know. When we first moved here, they went to school the first day, and they came home, and they said, Dad, they did not say a pledge to their state flag. What's up with that? And I was like, son, the Texas is the only state in the country that pledges to its own flag and has a moment of prayer for Texas, you know, and right after and whatever. That's a Texas thing. You don't do that other places. But in Texas, they don't teach. My kids don't know really any geography or any kind of sort of history other than the state of Texas, right? They know Texas history and Texas geography, and that's it. And so they know these stories. So they know this one story really, really well, the story of the start of the what they call the Texas Revolution. And it started in this little town called Gonzales. And they were being, the people there, the Texans there, felt they were being oppressed by Santa Anna's army. And so they stole a cannon, as you do, you know, a tiny little group of people. They stole a cannon. And then the story says that there was a woman, and she had two daughters. One of her daughters had just been married, and she took her daughter's wedding dress and tore that sucker up and made it into a flag. Her other daughter sewed a picture of a cannon and the words, "Come and take it." And they flew that flag over the cannon. They were saying, hey, come on, let's go, let's throw down. You know, they're going to start a fight. That's how the Texas Revolution started, at least according to Texans. And but that's the flag, the come and take it flag. They love that flag. You'll see it, you know, all over. This was the flag that was a flag of picking a fight. It was a flag of revolution. When we see the palms on Palm Sunday, it's actually a lot more like the come and take it flag than it is anything else. And that's what they were flying. And so this group of people in the city see Jesus riding in on this donkey. And you know, something else is kind of interesting that happens. Jesus, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, every time he sort of performs a miracle and starts talking to people about it, he says to them, hey, don't tell anybody. Have you noticed that? He does that about at least six times. He says, don't tell anybody. He's just kind of hiding his identity of who he truly is. But finally, when we get to this story, something changes. He says, go take a donkey. And if they ask if they ask about the donkey, tell them the Lord needs it. That word Lord, well, it's a signifier. He's starting to come as the king that he was called to be, to come as the Lord. Jesus is starting to kind of own that identity. And so he rides in on this donkey with the crowds, waving these palm branches of revolution. And they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, which we think is just sort of a worship word, but it's not. The translation of those words, Hosanna, is save us. Lord, save us. This is the cry of a revolution. In fact, we'll see as we read a little bit further on that those words, that chant that they're chanting out, starts to make people really uncomfortable. We see a king coming into Jerusalem. And we see this group of people honoring him as king. They're lifting him up. We need a savior to save us. Now, as we go forward in this week, we'll find out that there's a lot that this crowd gets wrong. And that the crowds in the city, whether it's this one or others, they mess up a lot as the week goes forward. They don't really fully understand what's going on. They miss a lot of things. But one of the things that they get right here is that restoration begins with coronation. That the restoration that they long for of their city and of this group of people, it begins with crowning a new king. It begins with crowning Jesus king. As we long for restoration, I long for restoration in my heart and in my soul. We long for restoration in our families. We long for restoration in our group of friends. We long for restoration in our community. But restoration begins with coronation. And as long as we make other things king in our life, and as long as we have other priorities that are really king in our life, as long as there are other pressures which drive us and drive our decisions, that those things are king, the restoration that we long for doesn't happen. Restoration begins with coronation. And this crowd at this moment, you see, they get it. They're saying, Jesus, be king. There's an interesting word that's in here, just a quick word study. This is chapter 21, and in verse 10, it says this. This is a description of what's happening on that day. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? That word stirred, the root of that word is seismos. We get the word seismic from it. The city quaked. It shook. Something huge was happening. A new king was coming to town. There was one other time when Matthew used that same word. It's in chapter 2, verse 3. This is when Jesus is just born, and the Magi show up from the east, and they go to Herod, you know, Herod, the king of the area, and they say, where is this new king? Where is this new king of the Jews? And the scripture says that Herod, seismos, same word, stirred. He was upset, and the whole of Jerusalem with him. That's what it says right there. Because a king was being revealed, the new king was coming, and you could see him, and it was being revealed, and all of a sudden, things shake. Matthew will give us that word two more times in this coming week as we go to the cross and in the resurrection. We're going to just be looking for things to shake. That's Matthew's gospel. He just wants to grab you and shake you up a little bit, right? The city was quaking with this new king. He stood on the precipice of real change happening. But you know, anytime we start talking about real change, and it's not just an idea out there, we actually start to implement something in our own lives, we get that feeling, right? I'm at change, but not that change. I want a revolution, not that revolution. Let's pick up and read a little bit more of the story. This is verse 12, so chapter 21, verse 12. Grab your Bibles. Verse 12 says this. Jesus entered the temple courts, and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. And he left them, and he went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. That's the end of the first day of this last week of Jesus' life. And he goes from this moment of rallying the people of Yahweh, rallying the Jewish people. I mean, they're excited. The new king is coming, and he heads to the temple. And you would think that it was at the temple, that this is the center of the Jewish faith. The Romans, they were next door. You know, at that very time, the Romans had built a huge garrison and a barracks for their Roman soldiers right next to the temple. It abutted the temple, had this huge fort for Roman soldiers. That's where the Romans were. But Jesus entered the temple. This is God's people. And you think he's going to rally the troops. We're going to make change happen. He's going to get everyone in the temple excited, except he doesn't. Except the change that he brings, he doesn't go to the temple and start critiquing the Romans. He goes to the temple and he starts to say, wait, we're doing this wrong. In fact, it says he starts driving people out and turning tables over. Haven't you ever wanted to turn a table over? I just always wanted to do that. I think that'd be fun. I was in a restaurant one time where somebody was walking down the sidewalk and they were really angry at the two people that were sitting in the restaurant. It was an Indian restaurant, all kinds of curries, like all over the table. They actually came into the restaurant, yelled for a minute, grabbed the table, and flipped the table over. It was the most exciting dinner I've ever had. It was awesome, and these poor people sitting there with the curry, you know, just dripping down. Anyhow, that's a longer story. I'll tell you the whole story some other time, but that's the picture I get when Jesus walks into the temple. He starts flipping tables. We go from Jesus riding on the donkey, people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're going to crown him king. He's probably doing the royal wave, you know. I imagine, it's not written, but I'm imagining this. He goes from that to angry Jesus flipping tables. What's going on? Why is he doing this? What's he even saying? Well, it's important to notice who is actually pointed out in this part of the story in the temple. And you got to know Jesus' history, his background, his story. See, when Jesus was first born, when he was a little kid, his parents took him to the temple as you were commanded to do. They took him to dedicate him to God. And that's what a good Jewish family would do. And you would go and you would make a sacrifice for your child. And if you had money, you would sacrifice a lamb. But if you didn't have money, if you were the poor, well, you would sacrifice a dove or a pigeon. And scripture tells us that Jesus' parents sacrificed two doves. And it's interesting that when Jesus goes into the temple, he goes right to the dove sellers. See, what was going on at the time, people were to bring their animal for sacrifice. This was part of the Passover. You would come and bring an animal. If you brought one from your home, you brought one with you, you would come, and there was a sort of a temple checker. I don't know what they were really called, but they had a person that would make sure, because the scripture tells us that your animal had to be without blemish. And so they would look at the animal that you brought, the nice little lamb, say, that's a very nice looking lamb, but it's got a little funny kind of coloration to its wool over here. That one's not going to work, but I do have one I could sell you. So it's a little more expensive, a lot more expensive, but I could sell you this. And what had risen up at the time, we have evidence that there were stables and places where animals were kept right in the temple grounds at the time of Jesus, because this had grown up as a large trade, that they would sell you the animals that you needed, and they made money on this. And in particular, Jesus goes to where they were selling to those who were poor. And sort of they had barred entry for those who couldn't afford. And you see, guys, the temple was where you met God. This is where you did worship. And so what was happening was they were saying, some people are not going to be allowed in, or we're going to make it more difficult for them to enter into this relationship with God. We're going to make it difficult for them to be in the place of worship. We're going to set up barriers around this. That's what they were doing with the dove. Similar thing with the money changers, right? You came and part of the deal was you would pay the temple tax. But in order to pay the temple tax, you'd bring whatever coins you had. And at that time, depending on where you lived, you might have different types of coins. There were different coins up in Galilee, or you might use a Roman coin. But when you paid the temple tax, you had to pay with a temple coin. And so there were guys there that would change your money for you. Want to guess if the rates were very good? The rates were not very good. That's how they made money. This industry had built up, and it was keeping people away from the worship of God. Jesus gets upset. He gets irate. This is not okay. He's going to clear a space for entry of not just God's holy people, but all people into the worship of God. He wants to make a way. And in fact, Jesus is going to go on a little bit later. If you're going to read through this, you'll find that Jesus is going to go on, and he's going to talk about how the temple is actually going to be destroyed. And we know that that does happen in the history of Israel. And Jesus is going to talk about it. He's going to tell them the temple is going to be destroyed. That would be devastating for them. That's where they met God. But what Jesus begins to explain is that for them, he becomes the sacrifice, right? He takes the place. He becomes that sacrifice. He gives them entry. The sacrificial animal that they needed was purchased for them. That Jesus purchases that so that they could have relationship with God. And then he begins to explain that he has become the place to meet with God. Though the temple be destroyed, Jesus becomes the temple. You can meet with God because God has come to be close to you. That's Jesus' story. He comes as the king. Matthew wants you to get it. You can't just gloss over it. Matthew, remember, he's shaking people up. He's bringing you all kinds of surprises. This is a shocking and surprising story. He comes as king. But when he comes as king and Lord, he wants to be king and Lord over everything, even the way you normally do your religious practices, even the way that the temple guard handled their temple business. He wanted to be Lord over it all. That's the command of Jesus. And when we celebrate Palm Sunday, when we wave the palm branches, when we shout out Hosanna, we are saying, Jesus, be Lord over my life, over every part of my life. And the problem is, I stand with some of the guys in the temple and I say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord over most of my life, just not that part. Jesus, I want revolution. I want things to change, just not that change. Jesus says, no, I've come close. I've come close to you. You don't have to enter into the temple. I've come close to you. And this revolution, it's a revolution that can begin even in your heart. This is the story of Palm Sunday, that Jesus would bring revolution to you. And restoration that we long for, it begins with coronation, making Jesus Lord over every area of our life. Let me pray for you. Father, we give you thanks for your word and for that day 2,000 years ago when you rode into Jerusalem. And when you started flipping tables upside down, God, I pray that you would help me, you would help each one of us to invite you to ride that donkey right into my life. That you would come right into my heart and be king. Today, Father, we invite you to be King, Lord of our lives. Would you bring revolution? And would you start it in me? We pray this in your holy name. Amen.